If you could turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to be looking specifically at the first part of verse 10, the phrase, "Your kingdom come." Now, you'll be familiar with the prayer, but notice how it begins with God and his glory before it goes to man and his need. Which is, of course, true of worship of God, of the worship of God's people. It's true of our witness. It's essentially true of everything in our relationship with God. Now, each of the phrases, along with those recorded in Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 11, almost make a similar petition. You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. Now, what we'll do is we'll read the prayer together from verse 9 through to verse 13. After I read, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, you don't need me to tell you that the kingdom of God is vastly different from any earthly kingdom that exists or ever will exist. Earthly kingdoms and empires come and go. And even a brief glance through the pages of history will make that perfectly obvious. The great Old Testament kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, once so tremendously powerful, are now more than a footnote in history. The kingdom of Greece through the intertestamental period and the Roman Empire, bringing us into the New Testament, for all their influence, what remains of them? Ancient ruins, the tourists walk through. Artifacts that are put up in museums for people to view. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, like the grass here today and gone tomorrow. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So when we think in terms of the kingdom of God, we think in terms of something that is vastly different from anything that we have ever encountered or will encounter in the pages of history. Many of the hymns that we sing reflect and express this truth. The opening hymn that we've just sang together is one of them. You know, did you notice in verse 3, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. So lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice." And the psalmist, speaking in the same fashion, Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So friends, in light of this, we need to ask the question, what is it that we are asking for when we take up the phrase, "Your kingdom come"? Well, in the first instance, we can say at least this, that we are asking that God's sovereign rule might increasingly be established in the hearts and in the lives of those who acknowledge him as king. And be established in the lives of those who are currently living in rebellion against God and are presently held captive by the powers of darkness. Because one of the great distinguishing features of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. My friends, we shouldn't pass over this aspect of the sovereignty of God too quickly. In the phrase, "Your kingdom come," we are reminding ourselves of the fact that God is king, that he is sovereign over all. That is, the psalmist puts it in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." Now, this is a totally different worldview from that which is chimed out on a daily basis from our politicians or the intellectuals in the corridors of academia. It's a vastly different worldview from that which is churned out on the radio or television or the newspapers. You know, fallen man proudly assumes that he's in charge. Fallen man proudly assumes that he's calling the shots. He boasts of his great achievements and, you know, he thinks he's nothing short, you know, of the bee's knees. And perhaps the greatest Old Testament illustration of how limited is a earthly king's control and how fast is God's sovereign purpose is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, concerning King Nebuchadnezzar. "Look at me," he says. "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Full of proud boastfulness. Now, just as an aside, let's not be too hard on Nebuchadnezzar, because he's actually a pretty contemporary individual in this respect. You know, this is the proud boast that echoes from most crematoriums these days as people are given their send-off. You know, it's immortalized in the words of Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." It's not how they view their life. You know, I was in control of my own life. I was sovereign of my own life. And you can imagine, you know, Nebuchadnezzar singing, "I did it my way," as he stands, you know, looking over this great Babylon that he has built. "I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. I faced it all and I stood tall, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, 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 not me. I did it my way." And while the words of the song, "If You Like," are still spilling from his lips, God humbles him. A voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has departed from you. You'll be driven from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like the oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. The rise and the fall of every nation is clearly established and is under the sway of Almighty God. And when we pray to God, 'Your kingdom come,' we are acknowledging the fact that the ultimate issue of life is not about who rules where. It's not about whether there's a Labour government or a conservative government. It's not about whether communism is rising or waning. It's not about who's in control in the Kremlin or the White House or in Europe. Friends, it's about the kingdom of God, your kingdom, God. Let your kingdom come. Let us remind ourselves, beloved, that God is king and that he reigns supreme. I remember that as you maybe listen to the news tonight. Maybe you despair when you listen to the news. Remember it before you go to sleep. And as you waken up tomorrow, should the Lord spur us and we are given a new day, let us remember God is king, that he reigns supreme. You know, say the Lord's Prayer as you're driving or cycling to work. Say the Lord's Prayer as you're out on your morning walk. Say the Lord's Prayer as you're going shopping. Pray, O Father, let your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth. Now, when you come to the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus going through the towns and villages, and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he's telling people, there's a kingdom, and I'm the king. You're not in the kingdom, but if you will follow me, if you repent and follow me, you may become a subject of the kingdom, and you may become part of that kingdom. And it's essentially this picture that we have in mind when we take up the phrase, your kingdom come. And in addressing that, it's important for us to keep in mind that the emphasis of Jesus, indeed the striking emphasis of the whole Bible, is upon the spiritual and inward character of the kingdom of God and in the way in which he rules in the lives of men and women. And nowhere, friends, is this more clearly pointed out than in John 18:36, when Jesus is in the judgment hall of Pilate and he's responding to Pilate's questions. John 18:36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Again, can I suggest to you in passing that when you find Christian men and women panic-stricken by whatever offense unfold, and they live in a state of fear, I can virtually guarantee you that they have not faced up to the wonderful truth of being able to pray, your kingdom come, and understand what that means. They've not faced up to the wonderful truth that God is sovereign over all of these things, that nothing takes God by surprise. He is Lord and he is King. So point in passing made when we pray, your kingdom come. Beloved, let's pray for conversions. You know, there is so much that we can be praying for, should be praying for. You know, there should never, ever really be long silences in any corporate prayer meeting. You know, it's one of the things I've never fully understood in my Christian life. You know, why, when you go to a corporate prayer meeting, is there long periods of silence as if people have nothing to pray about? Certainly, conversions is something to be praying about. Conversions of those nearest and dearest to us. Conversions of neighbours. Conversions of those in the public sphere that we know of because, you know, we see their faces on a regular basis, you know, on the news or entertainment programmes or whatever. They're souls that needing to be saved. So many things we should be praying for. And certainly conversions is one of them. Let's pray, beloved, that men and women would be brought by new birth into the kingdom of God. Jesus made it perfectly clear that every entry into his kingdom is by way of new birth. In John chapter 3, if you the conversation between that religious man who had a position of influence, was a man of authority, came to Jesus by night to find out what made this religious leader tick. And as Nicodemus, as you know, engages Jesus in conversation, Jesus points out that the necessary prerequisite for both seeing, verse 3, and entering the kingdom, verse 5, is new birth. John 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth, says Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 5, I tell you the truth. No man, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And this is brought about, he says, not by the natural scheme of things, but as a result of God's Spirit working a miracle in the human heart. So we can pray for miracles to take place here tonight. And come before God and pray that he would cause the spiritually dead to be made spiritually alive. We can pray for miracles. And when that happens by God's grace, isn't it a total transformation? Think about those from the biblical record for whom, you know, the new birth was a total transformation. Zacchaeus up a tree. Isn't he totally changed? You know, through new birth. He saw what he had never seen before. And he enters somewhere that he couldn't go. Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians on the Damascus Road, sees what he had never seen and hears what he had never understood. And he gains entry into a place that he had never even conceived of. Further on in the book of Acts, Lydia, the seller of purple who liked to attend prayer gatherings by that river in Philippi, interested in God. But then suddenly, through the preaching and teaching of the Bible, her eyes are opened. And she enters into the discovery of God's kingdom. And so it is with ourselves, isn't it? Come on, at one point in our lives, our eyes were opened and we saw. Our ears were unstopped and we heard. And we entered in. We were transformed. We were changed. And that obviously leads into praying about the change. Praying, Lord, your kingdom come. We're praying that we might live in submission to the King. We might see that spiritual growth in our lives as we seek to become citizens of the kingdom. In a mature sense, when God's kingdom comes into our lives, when Jesus takes his rightful place upon the throne, it brings about a revolution, doesn't it? We are no longer what we used to be. We have been transformed by God's grace. And we are being increasingly conformed to the image of his Son. We're growing. We're maturing. The King takes up residence in our lives. And what do we find ourselves singing? There's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. I used to sing it in the children's meetings, isn't that right? There's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. We'll get used to doing the actions. The castle of my heart. The castle of my heart. There's Rhoda Indian. Yeah. There's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart because, yeah, the King's in residence here. But then you carry on, don't you? What is the flag? Love is the flag flying high from the castle of my heart. Because the King's in residence. And you go through the fruits of the Spirit. Joy is the flag flying high from the castle of my heart. Peace flying high from the castle of my heart. And patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. Self-control is the flag flying from the castle of my heart. Because the King's now in residence. And I'm growing in grace, and what has been replaced? Well, that flag that used to fly there on the castle of my heart when I was in control, you know, all the bitterness was there. The flag of bitterness flying in my heart because self was in control. Or aggravation flying high in the castle of that godless heart, because self was enthroned there. Or animosity, or spite, jealousy, hatred, all those flags at one time flew high in those dark, dark days before we were translated from the kingdom of Satan into that kingdom of liberty and light. And when that happens, isn't curiosity aroused? When you come from one kingdom into the other kingdom, and now there's a new flag flying, isn't curiosity aroused? You know, what on earth has happened to Jimmy? I don't know. But he's always talking about Jesus. And he's singing about Jesus being king, and he's going to extol him. He's been singing as he paints the wall. He's been singing as he goes from, you know, one part of the factory to the other part of the factory. I don't know what's gotten into him. Got to find out. Curiosity's aroused. And they come and they ask you, what is it about you? What makes you tick? Why are you so different? And you tell them. Oh, you tell them about why that flag is flying high in the castle of your heart. Because the King has come in. You know, friends, we can't change the world unless our world is changed first. And the ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of the child of God is to establish his kingly rule in every area of our lives. You know, our emotions, our intellect, our wills. The King comes in, as it were, into the control room of our lives. And the King now sets the direction. The King sets the course of our lives. Here our basic convictions are now established. We want to follow God's directive. Here our commitments for the now and for the future are made. We want to serve the King. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of what the Bible teaches so that we can live in accordance with this wonderful book. And the hymn writer helps us with these words, "My will is not my own until thou make it thine. It would reach a monarch's throne If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands and bent amid the crushing strife, till on thy shoulder it has lent and found in thee its life. You see, friends, this is the great discovery for the person who has been born again. You know, the kingly rule of Christ. Christ is now my king. You know, that's why we have the biography of the likes of Hudson Taylor, because he lived in submission to the king. It's why we know of the little women, you know, Helen Rosevere and Gladys Aylward, and their impact on the lives of countless children, because they lived in submission to the king. It's why we know of Jim Elliot, and why we know of Eric Little. That's, you know, this is why these people have left a mark in history. Not by the force of their personalities, not because the uniqueness of their background or their education, but because they lived underneath the king's rule. You wonder today when you talk to so many young people, some of them even at university, and you say to them, you know, about, you know, what do you think of Hudson Taylor, or what do you think of Eric Little, or what do you think of Jim Elliot, and there's the blank look on their face. I never heard of them. It is because, you know, they don't understand, they never discovered, you know, what the kingly rule of Christ means in their lives, that they're not bound in submission to the king. That Christ isn't first. His command's first. Now, obviously, friends, there's far more to this point than can be covered in the course of this brief study. But can I ask, if Jesus really is our king, are we obvious subjects of the king? Are we loyal subjects of the king? Would anybody in meeting us walk away saying to themselves, there's a loyal subject of King Jesus? Friends, God forbid that we would ever entertain disloyalty, or we would ever, due to foolishness or perversity, become traitors to King Jesus. Your kingdom come. We're praying for the conversion of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come. We're praying for the submission of our lives to God's kingly rule, and that we would be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come. We're praying, Lord, that you will bring to consummation. We're praying, obviously, that God would bring to fulfillment all that he has purposed in the establishing of his kingdom. You see, one of the great challenges in connection to this subject is that there is both a now and a not yet dimension to it. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we live in anticipation. We live longing for the day when Christ will come again and say to all of his beloved children, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So friends, as much as we look for God's kingly rule in the life of an individual who is presently in the kingdom of darkness, praying that they would be brought into the kingdom of the Son whom the Father loves, we want to see, you know, godless politicians being brought to faith. We want to see people in this area brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as much as we need to live as children of God, as much as we need to live in submission to his kingly rule in terms of advancement of his reign within, you know, the facets of our own lives, so we look forward to that crowning day. We look forward to that coming day when God will finally bring to completion the great master plan to the glory of his name.